What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
We've been talking about what we titled His Reclaim, which, to sum it up, was just the reality that there are a lot of ideas, cultures, and societal like norms that nowadays is pushed on people just because we live in it. And what they do is they claim certain things in our lives. So, like they claim things like, I find my value in these things. I find my identity most in these things. I'm important in life because of these things. So on and so forth. Whatever else, anything and everything. But Jesus was like, we wanted to talk through the book of Galatians about how Jesus reclaims those things in our lives. Like, he is the rightful owner, and like lies take them away from him, and we want him to reclaim them in our lives. And so, but part of that means if Jesus reclaims something in our lives, it means ultimately we are going to have to relinquish something to him. Does it make sense? And so that's what we're going to get into for the next 6 weeks, is what we give in return. What this looks like to give something of ourselves in order to have him. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So bear with me as we're going to do quite a few stories tonight, because I think examples would be a lot more beneficial. So first, it was a normal day, and a young man was headed to the market. Seeing soldiers everywhere wasn't out of the ordinary. He began thinking about, on this walk, the girl he had met at the house church the other day. Thinking about the interaction they had, the direction that it seemed like their conversation and future relationship would go, and about getting her something from the market just because. And so as he approached the market, he noticed a line of people, and he was grabbed by a soldier who shoved him there and said, "You stay in line." He wasn't able to make out what exactly was happening, but as he got closer, he noticed people would go up to the soldiers. After talking with them, they would be waved on into the market. But then one person was grabbed by the arm, pulled to the side, and another soldier cut his head off. So of course he's thinking, what on earth is happening right now? Finally, he could make out what was being said as he got closer. The soldiers were asking, who is king, Caesar or Jesus? And one by one, people would say, Caesar, and they would be waved through. And then the woman in front of him walked up and was asked, who is king, Caesar or Jesus? She stood tall, looked the soldier in the face, and said, Jesus. So immediately she was pulled to the side, put to her knees, and her head was cut off. In that moment, this young man, a young Roman Christian, realized, what I confess with my mouth right now will either send me on with my life and all the dreams I have for it, or it will send me to a swift and brutal death. What I confess with my mouth may force me to relinquish my life. So I'm going to invite Elizabeth up to read our scripture, and then we can get started. So please invite her up. We're going to do Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10.
Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved.
Come on.
Yeah.
So this story, this is the context when Paul says, confess with your mouth. Speak out loud what is already true in your life. Whoever would confess with their mouth may pay the cost with their lives. Too many people today confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord because it costs nothing. As Leonard Ravenhill said, a Christianity that costs nothing does nothing. In Paul's day, to confess that Jesus is Lord likely meant relinquishing your life in the next breath.
Yeah.
To believe that God raised him from the dead meant relinquishing anything if it meant following him. So here's the question. What have we had to relinquish? What has it cost us to follow Jesus? Maybe just a hand up in the air and a repeated prayer. Would you choose Jesus now if it meant dying in your next breath? Will you choose Jesus if it leads you to a lowly future, devoid of any of the dreams you thought you had for yourself? Now hear me rightly. I am not saying to follow Jesus means this must happen. I am saying that to follow Jesus means we should all be willing to let it happen. Three things come to mind with this passage. What Paul meant by confess, what Paul meant by believe, and what Paul did with both of them. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. You're the only so good one in the world. Thank you, O King, for loving us, for coming for us, for sending people to find us, for sending people you love to the farthest reaches of the world and then to our campuses to love us and help us know you. We love you, Jesus. You're the only one that can speak to every heart in the room, so please do it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a boy named Ahmed learned that his uncle had just become a Christian. His whole family were devout Muslims, so they were ashamed of his uncle. One day, Ahmed went to visit him, and this is what he said. He said, "I thought poorly of my uncle. I thought he was weak and a disgrace to our family name. But one day he took me to church when I was 8 years old. I started making fun of the people the moment I walked in, the way they closed their eyes while they sang, the way they raised their hands. I thought they were out of their minds, and their poor little religion was so small compared to the great religion of Islam. After years of studying, I became an atheist, and then sensing this deep emptiness, one night I read Romans 10, 8 through 10, a section that I had read many times before. It said, 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved.'" He said, "I read those words that night and started to tremble. It overcame me, and I kept saying over and over, 'Jesus, you are Lord. Jesus, you are God.' My father found out and said, 'How could you do this? What is wrong with you?' And then he beat me. Then my two brothers came in, and they beat me and threatened to tell the Iranian government who would lock me up for this. So I ran away, crossed the border on horseback, and I found a church in this new country. And I was asked to help lead worship. And that's when I remembered my first time in a church, how I made fun of the people who were worshiping God. And now there I was, worshiping in front, leading worship, closing my eyes, and singing. I was doing the exact things that I had ridiculed as a boy. So what does it cost you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? It's easy for us to call ourselves Christians, to mention church, to do church things, because it costs nothing. In Iran, to call yourself a Christian means losing your family. To mention church means possibly getting people killed. In Iran, you don't call yourself a Christian unless you are ready to give up your life with your next breath. When Nasreen was 15 years old, she had an arranged marriage with a 30-year-old man she'd never met. She went from being this joy-filled little girl to an isolated, angry woman. She hated her life, hated her new family, and she hated everyone. But then she got pregnant. "Surely," she said, "this will make me important to my in-laws." But no one cared. Her husband wouldn't take her to the hospital during any of her pregnancies, so she miscarried three babies at home. She said, "Perhaps they would love me if I carried at least one baby, full term, and I would actually get to be a mom." Her next pregnancy, her dad took care of her, and she had her first son. Now, everything will change, she thought, but nothing did. No one cared about her son. No one kissed her son. No one held him. No one noticed him. One day, when she was staying with an uncle in another town, she ended up making fun of him for being a Christian. All he said back was, "Nasreen, God loves you so much. I know you are alone. I know that you're sad, and I know that you feel like your life is terrible, but you're not alone. God gave his son for you." 6 months later, when she visited him, she went to church with him. During worship, she said, "Somewhere deep inside of me, I sensed a voice speaking to my empty spaces. And this voice said, 'I made you, I am with you, and I love you.' And then she said, things began to change inside of me. I felt my heart began to soften. My words didn't contain so much hate anymore. One morning, my mother-in-law looked at me and said, 'I hate you. I would kill you if it didn't mean I'd have to go to prison.' And I put my hand on her shoulder. I felt so much pity for her because she wasn't free. 'Mom, I don't know why you hate me, but I love you.' My husband heard it, grabbed me, slammed the left side of my head against the wall, and I collapsed. I lost the hearing in my left ear, but I continued to hear that loving voice say, 'I made you, I am with you, and I love you.' I planned to take my son and leave, but my husband saw us, so he beat me and then grabbed a knife. I tried to take the knife from him, but it went through my hand and sliced the top of my chest. Not long after, my mother-in-law called and said she knew I was a Christian and that she would report me to the Iranian government. She didn't think that someone who converted to Christianity deserved to live. 3 days later, I left my country. After that, I didn't have anything anymore. My husband kept my son, my job was finished, and my family was ashamed of me because I was a Christian. And then she said this, I arrived in the United States and thought to myself, I have no house, that's okay. I have no son, that's okay. I only have $150, and that's okay, because I have Jesus. And now, I simply touch those scars and think of those who have hurt me, and I say three words, I forgive you. Would you confess Jesus is Lord if it would cost you this much? If your country would hate you for doing it, if your race would hate you for doing it, if your family was ashamed of you for doing it, if you had nothing at the end of it because you did it. It's easy to call ourselves Christian in a country where persecution won't make us prove it. When we confess Jesus is Lord, we should be willing to relinquish our life with him in the next breath. Yeah. Like I said, it's not that we all will. It's not that it's going to happen to everybody. But anyone that would confess that Jesus is Lord should be willing to. So what about belief? Because this is what Paul had in mind when confessing Jesus with your mouth. Dimitri was a father who started reading Bible stories to his wife and his two sons one night a week, and then he would explain what he read afterwards. Over time, they began reading the stories back and forth to each other. Eventually, the boys asked if they could sing those songs they would sing when they would go to real church, which they couldn't go to often because it was a three-day walk to the nearest one. So they taught them the songs, and then they started to pray together. Neighbors in this little Russian village began noticing what was happening, so they asked Dimitri if they could come and hear the Bible stories and sing the songs. Dimitri preferred not because he wasn't a trained minister and he felt uncomfortable doing it, but the neighbors didn't care, so they came anyways. The group grew to 25 people, and the Russian authorities started to take notice of it, and he threatened them, and they threatened him. They said, if you don't stop this, bad things are going to happen. And then they grew to 50 people. Dimitri lost his job at the factory, his wife lost her teaching job, and their boys were expelled from school. Then the group grew to 75, and the authorities busted down the door, they grabbed Dimitri, and they began beating him. They said, we have warned you and warned you and warned you, and we will not warn you again. If you do not stop this nonsense, this will be the least that will happen to you. At the next house church service, there was 150 people. So Dimitri was taken to jail for 17 years. 17 years without a father in the house. 17 years of financial struggle for his family. This one man refused to let go of Jesus and refused to stop telling the good news to his family and his neighbors. They ended up moving Dimitri thousands of miles away from his family to a prison. He was the only Christian there in a prison of 1,500 people. Dimitri said the only way that his love for Jesus survived was because for 17 years, when the sun would rise, he would stand up from his bed, look to the east, raise his arms, and sing to Jesus. The other prisoners would laugh at him. They would throw food and feces at him. They would bang metal cups on the bars to make him be quiet. But he would also find scraps of paper anywhere around the prison. He would take them to his cell and scribble as many verses and songs and stories that he could remember. And then he would put it up on a damp pillar in his cell as an offering to Jesus. When the jailer would see it, he would take it down, read it, and then he would beat Dimitri and threaten him with death. For years he did this, and the jailers would beat him, and the authorities would do terrible things to his family. More years passed, and one day he found what he described as one of the greatest gifts from God he ever had. It was a whole sheet of paper and a pencil next to it. So he ran to his cell, filled it up front and back with scripture and songs and stories on the pillar, and he thought it was the greatest offering he could ever give to God. The jailers saw it, beat him, and then drug him out of his cell to be executed. But before they made it out into the courtyard, 1,500 criminals stood from their bed, they looked to the east, and they began to sing. They raised their hands, and they sang the song they heard Dimitri sing all of those years. The jailers let him go in terror and said, "Who are you?" He stood tall and proud, like the girl who died, and said, "I am the Son of the living God, and Jesus is his name." To believe in Jesus means to trust him. And if you trust him, you will follow him. In other places, to trust Jesus means losing your job because your small group got too big. It means persevering and enduring through hardship because people don't want to hear about Jesus. How can people endure the hatred of their families for Jesus, lose their jobs for Jesus, be beaten, have their kids expelled from school and put in prison for 17 years? But it's easy for us to be afraid of what someone on this campus thinks of us. The thoughts of some 19-year-old boy keeps young women from living life freely and fully for Jesus. The thoughts of 18-year-olds keep us from speaking out about Jesus. The worries of life, of school, and whatever else keep us from sharing the gospel with dying people. How do we have far less persecution and far less endurance at the same time? Often, we can't handle leading a small group because rejection is too hard. We can't handle obeying God because I already have my career path set up. We can't handle Jesus truly claiming our lives as his because we don't want to relinquish anything to him. For many, following Jesus won't actually mean relinquishing everything. But for all, following Jesus should mean that we are willing to.
Yeah,
that's good.
You may be thinking, okay, I think you might be stretching that passage a bit. How do you know that's actually what Paul meant? Well, let's look at what it cost him to confess and believe. And then we'll look at what Jesus said it will cost us. And I've never, even to this day, found a better way of saying it than how Dick Brogdon put it together. And this is what he said. We can obey the Great Commission if we will abandon, if we will embrace suffering for Jesus as our normal reality. Allow me some moments to hammer away at the biblical basis. Ananias was told to rise and go to a street called Straight to tell Paul how many things he and those who would follow him would suffer for Christ's sake. Things like labors, stripes, prison, death, lashes, rods, stoned, shipwrecked, perils of water, robbers in the wilderness, perils in the sea, false brethren, weariness, toils, sleeplessness, cold, naked, tribulations, needs, distressed, stripes, imprisonments, labors, fasting, dishonor, unknown, dying, chastened, sorrowful, poor, having nothing, hard-pressed on every side, persecuted, struck down, delivered to death for Jesus' sake, scourging, chains, imprisonments, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the word, tormented, crucified with Christ, the world crucified to me, suffering with joy, bound in the Spirit, not knowing, chains and tribulations await, to die is gain, but also to suffer for his name, spoken against everywhere, many adversaries, exceedingly joyful in our tribulation, trouble on every side, inside fears, live or die, we are the Lord's, dying daily, much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, hardship, trouble, even to the point of chains, sharing in the sufferings of the gospel, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And that was just Paul. Jesus himself made it perfectly clear. Jesus made himself perfect through suffering, learned obedience by the things he suffered, no reputation, humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, poured out as a drink offering. This Jesus promises trouble and persecution will arise because of his words. The world will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You will be betrayed, put to death, hated by all for my name's sake. Children will cause parents to be put to death. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, sorrows, tribulations, hated by all the nations for my name's sake, betray one another, hate one another, and he who endures to the end shall be saved, and the gospel shall be preached. Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep when men hate you and revile you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for this is what happens to my churches. Christ loved the church enough to die for it. Does this church love him enough to die for him?
Yeah.
So as I finish, many in our pampered society have confessed with their mouth and paid little with their lives. Like I said before, many will not have to suffer these things, but all who confess that Jesus is Lord should be willing to. We all have things we love and enjoy, but are we willing to relinquish them for Jesus? We all have dreams. We all have wants. We all have passions. We all have unique personalities and hurts and pasts and whatever. But like that woman, are we willing to lose them all? Imagine your life and the things you now have, the things you hope to gain and have. Can you look at not having them and say, that's okay, because I have Jesus?
Yeah, that's good.
So tonight, for everyone in the room, staff, student, non-Christian, I think it would be extremely beneficial if you would write down the things you love most and the things you want most for your future. An example being my list, my wife, my three kids, fruit from my life being lived for Jesus, Chi Alpha's growth, disc golf, money, importance, appearance, among others. Are we willing to hold them in our hand, pour them on the floor, and walk away with Jesus and leave them behind if we were asked to? Who would you be if your children died? Who would you be without your husband or your wife? Who would you be without money? Who would you be without anything you might write on that list? Like Dimitri, if you truly confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and in the next breath are ready to die for that, then you can stand tall, losing all of these things, and proudly say, I am still, with or without them, a son of the living God, and his name is Jesus. We gladly surrender anything and everything because of who we get instead. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
If this is not you, if the thought of letting it all go, of losing it all, losing that which is nearest and dearest to you, causes you to think your life should be over, your life has no meaning, your life has no purpose, your life has nothing in it anymore, then maybe, just maybe, your confession wasn't the same one that Paul was speaking of. If this is not you, then maybe we really don't trust the way Paul was talking about believing and trusting. Only you, in your heart of hearts, and the Holy Spirit, right here and now, know. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Who are you, and what will you have if you lose everything?
Yeah.
I think we could talk about many practicals every week, and I love to. I think they're great. But the thing that will last you for the rest of your life is leaving college with the reality that I need nothing as long as I have Jesus.
Yeah.
You lose jobs, I still have him. I lose my legs and can't do anything athletic anymore, I can still pray. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good.
If you leave college with less practicals but a heart that's willing to give up all for Jesus, I will believe we would have won. If you relinquish everything, if you lost everything, the Christian is still a son or daughter of the living God, and his name is Jesus. The Christian is free from needing anything, because with just Jesus, we have everything. If you want that freedom because you know you don't have it, then you have to tell the Lord yourself, and you have to tell someone that you trust. You have to tell your small group leader. You have to tell somebody. Make sense?
Yeah.
The Christian is free from needing anything because we have everything we need if we have him. I'm not saying that losing things isn't hard. I'm not saying suffering isn't hard. I'm not saying persecution and loss and mourning and grief isn't hard, but life isn't over because we haven't lost the one thing that gives us life, that gives life meaning, the one that can never be changed or taken away from us. We can lose everything because we can never lose him. Make sense? This is why we gladly, not forcefully, not mournfully, not bitterly, we gladly give all to him.
Yeah.
Take my law school. Take what I thought my ideal of a family was. Take whatever dreams I had, because the dreams you had for me were so much richer than I could have ever imagined.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even if his dreams are to suffer, ultimately they will be better than any form of success and comfort we thought we would have wanted. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That's the reality that I want each of us to have in our lives. That's the reality, I think, when I read Romans 10:9-10. That's what it looks like to confess that he is Lord and trust him.
Yeah.
And believe in your heart. So Jesus, we love you so much. You're so good. Help us to see that you are worthy and good. Please bless our friends as they go home. Would you please, please, please fill their hearts with joy. Fill them physically with energy that they couldn't have gotten from anywhere but you and from heaven as they go home. Please, Lord, use them to change their campuses. Use them to bring more people to love you and know you and give all to you. And Jesus, may everyone in this room know they will have heard from you. And if there are people who are hearing from you and not wanting to listen, I pray they wouldn't be able to shut your voice out. I pray that you would speak through to them, that any heart guards, any smoke screens, any walls would just would be broken and go away, Lord. May everyone here see how good you are, how worthy you are to follow, whether it's into success or failure, of whatever we think that means. We love you so much. Holy Spirit, you have to speak. We need you. We need your power, God. In Jesus' name, amen.